Good evening. Sounds really loud. Does it sound really loud to you all? No? This past October 31st was, of course, Halloween, but it was also a date of great significance. Many churches on that last day of October celebrate Reformation Day, and it was on that day 500 years ago when Martin Luther nailed a document to the door of a church building in Wittenberg, Germany, that challenged the Roman Catholic Church on its doctrine. But we'll come back to that a little bit later. It was a little over 500 years ago that the Catholic Church had a problem. And his name was Giovanni de Medici. And from his youth, Giovanni was a rising star in the Roman Catholic Church. At age 7, he was named a monk. At age 13, he was made a cardinal. And by the age of 40, he had ascended to the papacy. And when he did that, he took the name Leo X. And now, Leo was not a very good pope. His predecessor, Pope Julius II, had left a fairly healthy treasury for the Vatican. But because of Leo's luxurious lifestyle, he blew through that surplus in a little over 8 years. Adding to that problem, Leo had committed to building a new project. The Vatican was going to build a new church building, and it was going to be St. Peter's Basilica, and it was going to be huge. And up until the 1990s, St. Peter's Basilica was the largest church building ever built. It covers nearly 6 acres of ground, and it is still the second tallest building in Rome. To this day, it is considered one of the great works of the Renaissance culture, and it was designed by some of the most famous architects of that day, including Michelangelo. But back in the 1500s, it still hadn't been built because there was no money to build it. Again, Leo had spent it all, so now he had to raise money. But how was he going to be able to do that? Well, he fell back on an old tried and true method used by other bishops and popes of the past. He sold forgiveness. And they called this the selling of indulgences. And this is sort of how it worked in a nutshell. Catholic theology held and still teaches that even if you were a good Catholic and you were bound to heaven, you were still required to spend some time in purgatory to work off your sins. Indulgences were your papers that you could buy that forgave those sins. Basically, they were a get out of purgatory free card. But let's be clear, the word purgatory does not occur in Scripture. Neither does the word indulgences. And just to make sure that I'm not misrepresenting the Catholic teaching here on these topics, I went to the great land of the internet and found this description on Catholic doctrine about purgatory. And just bear with me a little bit here. The question is, what is purgatory? And here's their answers. Purgatory means cleansing. Purgatory is a place where people who die with sanctifying grace in their souls, but who die with venial sin on their souls, or who have not completed or satisfied that punishment, still do on their already forgiven sins. So that means even if God forgives your sins, He still requires you to be punished for them, to pay for them, either in this life or in the hereafter. The next question, do you suffer in purgatory? Their answer is, yes, you do. Besides not being allowed to see God face to face, the souls in purgatory suffer a great deal. The next question is, can you help souls in purgatory? And their answer is you can shorten their stay by having masses said for them, which, unless I'm mistaken, they have to be paid for. You can do this by praying for them and by doing good works for them. All Souls Day, which the Catholics celebrate on November 2nd, is the day set aside by the Catholic Church for special prayers and masses for all the souls suffering in purgatory. How can I avoid purgatory? Well, they say to avoid even the smallest faults, you can do so. Do penance for sins already forgiven. Gain indulgences. Now let's digress just for a moment here. Can you sell forgiveness? Well, no, you can't sell forgiveness. Can forgiveness be bought? And again, I think that answer is no. There's not enough money in this world, and there isn't enough good deeds that someone could do to pay off that debt. Now, that's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "For by the grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast." And he says something similar in Romans chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. He says that the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. And he's talking about Adam. "For the judgment following one trespass," again, we're talking about Adam's sin here, "brought condemnation. But the free gift, following many trespasses, brought justification. And we receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, reign in the life of through the one man, Jesus Christ." Now that phrase, "free gift," it is mentioned no less than three times right there. Now, how much money does it take to get a free gift? Well, that would be none. It's free. And did I mention that there is no indulgences mentioned anywhere in Scripture? And have I mentioned that purgatory does not exist in Scripture either? And did you know why they're not mentioned in the Bible? Well, they're not there because God never intended this type of thing to be taught. Both indulgences and purgatory are false doctrines. They are falsely taught that you have to pay for your sins even after you've been forgiven. And purgatory and indulgences are direct insults to God. John writes in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, the promise is in that verse, if I confess my sins to God, God is going to do something. What will God do if I confess my sins? He's going to cleanse me of just some of my sins? No, John tells us that He's going to cleanse me from all of my sins. Everything. God promises that when we confess our sins, God forgives everything we've done. Everything we've said, everything that we've thought. And that is the basis of this promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. That God is faithful. But purgatory and indulgences declare God isn't so faithful. Purgatory and indulgences declare that God isn't willing to back up that promise. You got to pay off your sins even after being forgiven of your sins, even after confessing to Him. Essentially, purgatory and indulgences declare that God has lied. Now, you can't sell forgiveness. But Pope Leo sure could. Of course, Pope Leo didn't directly sell indulgences. He hired salespeople to do that for him. And one of the most effective salesmen of that time was a man named Tetzel. And Tetzel was a selling machine. And his famous line was, "As soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs." That's pretty good if you're selling forgiveness. And Tetzel did a banner business. He worked for it and he got a lot of stuff. He brought in money hand over fist. And that is until a monk named Martin Luther came along. And Martin Luther was enraged by these indulgences. And he nailed a challenge to the sale of indulgences at the door of the church in Wittenberg. And the document nailed to the church door was called the 95 Theses, or 95 criticisms that he had of the selling of indulgences. So let's talk just for a minute here about Martin Luther. Luther was a pretty good Catholic priest. He bought into just about everything that the Catholic Church taught. In fact, at one time, he embraced the concept of indulgences because he was constantly trying to pay off the guilt of his own sins. And Luther's sins were so deeply troubling to him that he felt unworthy of God's love. And so he continually did these acts of contrition and penance and trying to purchase God's forgiveness. He would fast repeatedly. He slept in the snow without any blankets. He endured repeated beatings. He even kissed the steps to the Pope's throne. But none of this seemed to help him. No matter what he did, he still felt unworthy and unloved by God. And then one day, he was studying the book of Romans, and he came across Romans 3:28, which says that, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law." And those words, they shook him. And suddenly, he realized that the works of contrition that he thought bought God's love wasn't so. God's people were justified by faith, not by works. You didn't have to work off your bad deeds. You simply had to have faith that God would honor his promise and that he would forgive you. And he suddenly realized you can't buy forgiveness because Jesus has already done that for us on the cross. And if you can't buy your forgiveness, the church can't sell it either. And that was the thing that angered Martin Luther so much about the indulgences. Indulgences, to him, for all of us, were based on a lie. That lie that God would not forgive a person unless he had purchased it. That's a concept known as karma. And every other religion buys into the concept of karma except Christianity. And let's be clear, this idea of karma, of what goes around comes around, where you reap what you sow, it's not just that. Karma is the teaching that you can gain heaven or nirvana or God's approval by doing enough good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds. And if your good deeds do outweigh your bad deeds, then you can receive relief from your guilt. In other words, karma is just another way of saying you can buy your forgiveness. The scripture teaches that it doesn't work that way. Scripture teaches that you can't be good enough to buy or to please God. And that's because while your good deeds can please God, the problem isn't the good deeds. The problem is you and I. Now, I have a comfort drink. I like a chocolate shake. And I like to sometimes make them at home with a blender. And Missy loves it too, because I will make a good chocolate shake and I will leave the blender dirty. I will also drink it and leave my glass dirty as well. I don't rinse it out or anything like that. And you can imagine, if she doesn't do anything about it, in the morning that glass looks pretty cruddy with all of the chocolate caked all the way around the inside of the glass. Well, let's just say one of you all come over to my house, and it's a hot day, and you're obviously thirsty. And I'm going to try to be a good host, and I'm going to offer you something to drink. And you say you'd like a Pepsi. And I say, sure. So I go to the refrigerator and pull out a fresh can of cold Pepsi that's never been opened. And I pop open the lid, and I reach over to the glass that I used the night before for my chocolate milk. And I pour the contents of the Pepsi can into that dirty glass. Now, are you going to drink out of that? I hope the answer is no. Now, even though that Pepsi can has never been opened, the Pepsi itself was fresh and cold, why wouldn't you drink out of that glass that I offered you? Well, you know the answer. The problem isn't the Pepsi, it's the container. Until that glass has been cleaned, anything else you pour into it becomes nauseating. It's disgusting. And that's the same reaction that God has with our good works when we offer them to them, or to him, while our hearts are unclean. It's not the good deeds, it's us. And that's why good deeds aren't going to change anything. We have to be cleansed on the inside, for our good deeds aren't going to matter anyway. It's only through the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us, so that we can be acceptable to God. Now, I'm not sure if Martin Luther liked chocolate shakes, but I do know he understood that truth. And so when Tetzel came to town selling indulgences, Martin Luther knew that it was wrong. And from that point on, the church door in Wittenberg and all across Germany, Luther went on a tear. And when he was done, Tetzel was essentially done too. And from that day, Tetzel didn't sell much forgiveness to anyone anymore. Well, you can guess who that didn't set very well with. Pope Leo was not pleased. He was counting on this income so he could build his new church. And so Leo issued a papal bull, which is a legal document, and it condemned Luther's teachings. It called him a heretic and called him his opposition to indulgences a heresy. And Luther got a hold of some of the copies of that papal bull, and he burned them, every single one of them. And again, as you can imagine, that did not go over well with the Catholic Church either. And so the church authorities were sent out, and they arrested Luther, and they brought him to trial. And they piled pamphlet after pamphlet and books that contained his teachings on a desk, and essentially told him that he had one chance, and only one chance, to recant and deny what he had written was true. And Martin Luther knew what was at stake here. Men had died for much less than this, were burned at the stake or tortured for hours for punishment. And Luther knew that his very life hung in the balance. And at that moment of time, Luther must have wondered if what he was standing for was worth the risk. And so he asked for time to pray and to consider his answer, and they gave him 24 hours. The next day, Luther got up before them and he attempted to make a defense of his works, and he was brusquely told, "Will you or will you not retract?" And pausing, Luther looked at his accusers and replied, "Unless I am convinced by proof from Scripture or by clear and plain reasons and arguments, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." With that, he had pretty much signed his death warrant. But shortly after, Luther was kidnapped by a friendly German prince and swept off to safety. And Luther died peacefully some 30 years later. And during that 30 years, then Luther laid the groundwork for the Protestant Reformation. He almost single-handedly broke the stranglehold that the Catholic Church had on Christendom, and he translated the Bible into the language of his people so that they could understand God's word for themselves. Really, what Luther did 500 years ago made it possible for us to have meetings like this, for us to have Bibles in a language that we can understand. We do owe Martin Luther a debt of gratitude because he was a man of great courage and faith. But when such men throughout history arise, men of courage and faith, people tend to start building a theology around that man and not around Scripture. For example, after he died, Luther's followers named themselves Lutherans. And now they did this despite the fact that Luther himself had said, "The first thing that I ask is that people should not make use of my name and that they should not call themselves Lutherans, but Christians. What is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone." St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 would not tolerate Christians calling themselves Pauls or Peters, but only Christians. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people, children of Christ, call them by my name? Luther understood that identifying ourselves as anything other than Christians created divisions within the body of Christ. There are churches out there that, of course, are named after their founders, or after a religious practice that they're known for. Or maybe the one that drives me the craziest right now are the community churches. It's like they're saying that the community owns their church. Well, who owns the church? Christ owns the church. And it's not like these folks are going to hell because they've named their church something like that. But I think that's why our sign out front says Church of Christ. Not because we're the only Church of Christ, but that we are Christians only. We are simply declaring that this church belongs to Christ alone. And that is what we intend as Christians to be, and Christians only. One of the other things some folks who honor Luther misunderstand about Luther has to do with his teachings on salvation. That one fateful day 500 years ago when Luther read the words, "One is justified by faith apart from works of the law," and the words of that verse almost leapt off the page at Luther. And it was there that he suddenly realized that it was faith and it was not works that was the foundation of being accepted by God. It was faith that saved us, not our good works. And Luther was so overwhelmed by the power of that simple phrase that he added these words in the margin of his Bible, sola fide, which means faith only. Now, Luther didn't change Scripture, but many who have admired him have done that. These admirers of Luther will constantly talk about the idea that people can be saved by faith only, despite the fact that that phrase is never found in Scripture. And it's always dangerous to add to God's Word. Proverbs 36 tells us that we should not add to its words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Now, Luther, of course, hadn't meant any harm by writing that phrase in the margin of his Bible. Again, he was just so overwhelmed by the contrast of this verse with the religious practice of his day that he wanted to drive that truth home. He wanted to emphasize that you could not buy God's love with good works and that you can't be good enough to buy your own way into heaven. But even Luther knew that is not true, that we are saved by faith alone. Now, it is true that you can't be saved without faith, but faith isn't all there is to it. Ephesians 2:5 and 2:8 tell us that we are saved by God's grace. In fact, if it weren't for the grace of God, you could believe all day long, and it wouldn't do you any good. Acts 3:19 tells us that we are saved by the repentance of our sins. And Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, declares that we are saved by confessing Jesus as Lord, as accepting him as the master of your life. And Mark 16:16 and 1 Peter 3:2 tells us that we are saved when we allow ourselves to be buried into the water of baptism. Faith is foundational to our salvation, but it must be based on God's grace. And then it must be reflected on our repentance, and then our confession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, and by being buried with him through water, through the burial of waters of baptism into Christ. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, we encourage you to make that decision as together we stand and we sing.